a billionaire, and they fought for 20 years over one or two billions. I love the story of Luis Carlos, Portuguese aristocrat. He was quite different. There are few aristocrats left in Portugal. And when he knew that his time was getting shorter, he went to his lawyer and wrote a will. And they went to a phone book and selected by random 70 people to receive inheritance. Luis Carlos lived another 13 years, and when he died, the lawyer called these 70 people and said, "Oh, by the way, you have been selected to be an inheritor, an heir." And they said, "No, this is a trick. This is a gimmick. This is a scam." I said, No. They received their inheritance. And I love the two brothers who were living in a cave outside of Budapest. They were poor. Their mom was a little bit crazy. They did not know that their grandma was a multimillionaire in New York until a lawyer found them in a cave. Can you imagine? Black-suited lawyers coming to a cave looking for two men. And then there's Josh, 17-year-old, who had never really lived with his grandfather, but he was the only grandson of his grandpa who did not like when his mom, his daughter, married the man that she chose. And so the grandpa gave nothing to the mom, but gave everything to the boy. Acreage, fortunes, and an island, 36 acres. And there was a listing of a thermos in the will that was full of jewelry, gemstones, and expensive things. But they couldn't find the thermos. There was no record of where it was stored. Nobody could find it. There was no lockbox. There was no keys. Nothing. Suddenly, the mom remembered, "Oh, when I was young, my dad used to talk about the treasure island." So they went to the treasure island. In 2007, the young boy received inheritance. And they have since been looking on the treasure island with metal detectors, trying to find that hidden treasure. Inheritance. It's fascinating to learn about inheritances and what happens. And I need to tell you that if you don't know already, that the two things that you will face in this life are taxes and death. Right? And it is important for you to write a will. And there are some of you here that come from Africa or South America and places where a will is not appropriate to discuss. I know in my church there are many who come from Africa, and when we talk about a will, they say, no, I'm not planning to die. No. Here in America, if you have children and you are in school here in America, you better have a will. If something happens to you, God forbid, and you die, the state determines where your children are, not your family. And so if you don't have a will, go and write a will before Sabbath. It's true. And in a will, you need to have some key requirements the state requires. You need to make sure that you have a plan. You need to identify yourself, who you are, name your family members. You need to make a declaration as to what is going to happen and name an executor. Jesus did all of this. You know that? He identified himself. He knew the requirements. He identified his family. He wrote a will. He made the legal requirements, made the declarations. He named an executor. And the scriptures talks quite a bit about inheritance. In fact, inheritance or inherit is mentioned over 260 times. An heir or heirs is mentioned over 30 times. And Ellen White talks about that almost 2,000 times in her writings. It's a big subject, and it is something that is a matter to you because you may be gaining something. Jesus did all of this for you. Paul said in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 said, if just for this life we had faith in Jesus, we were the worst of all, most pitied of all. But we have more. There's something greater ahead of you. And the first time inheritance is mentioned in the scriptures is in Genesis. Go with me, and I hope you have your Bibles. You're in a seminary, right? So you got your Bibles in your bag. Go to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to read a passage from there. The first 8 verses. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. The word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and credited him to his righteousness. And he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How will you know? What are you receiving? When will you receive it? How does it change your life? Does it change your life? The scriptures tell us that the poor and the needy will receive the thrones of glory. Anyone here who would like to identify with that? Let's go to Psalms chapter 37. Psalms 37. Look at verse 9. Evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will what? Inherit the land. Look at verse 11. But the meek will what? Inherit the land. Verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will what? Inherit the land. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You want to inherit the land? Matthew 19. Jesus speaks about that some will be abandoned by their families because of the faith. Some will experience rejection. And I have seen individuals come to meetings, evangelistic meetings, and embrace the Sabbath, embrace Jesus, embrace the hope of the second coming. But then when it comes to the decision to follow Jesus, they say, wait a minute, my family has too much power on me. I can't let them go. Had a man come to church occasionally on Sabbaths in his work boots and work clothes, dirty, because he said, I can't come to church like I want to, because if I do, my wife leaves me. And Jesus said, some will be rejected by men, but you have an inheritance in heaven that is a greater value than anything else. And the question comes, how does it change your life that you know that you're receiving an inheritance? Go to Matthew 25. Look at verse 34. He's talking about the sheep and the goats. And the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Think about that. What does that mean? Go to Revelation 21. Very back of the Bible. Revelation 21, look at verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All this. What's included in that? Jesus has promised you will inherit the city of gold, access to the tree of life, the right to drink from the river of life. You will have not just the privilege, but the right to take a seat in the throne of God. We will be allowed to travel with Jesus in his entourage throughout the universe. You will be royalty. You will be priests of God, declaring God's goodness. You will live forever. The wealth is so fabulous that Bill Gates and Warren Buffett can't even come close. What they have is pocket change. And unless they receive Jesus and accept the gift of eternal life, they will only live so long, less than 100 years, then they die, and their money, their value, their billions go somewhere without their really control. Jesus gives you an inheritance beyond belief, and it is real. Revelation 21:7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God." But let me ask you a question. How do you inherit something? Anybody here received an inheritance? When did you receive it? Someone dies. So even if you are legally declared the heir, the sole heir of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, you receive nothing yet. And if you die before they die, you receive nothing. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. In the case of a will, the one who wrote it must die. Anyone remember what Revelation 5:1 says and talks about? You want to go there? Revelation 5. Revelation 4 talks about the throne room of heaven. Revelation 5 says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with" what? That's a Roman last will. Do you know that? Revelation describes the last will of Jesus Christ in the right hand of God, or on the throne on the right side of God, whom no one has seen except the Son. The will that Jesus wrote was kept in a safe place where no one can tamper with it. You can't argue over it. It is sealed, it is stored, it is secure in the presence of God Almighty, the Father, right on his throne. And no one has seen the Father except the Son. Go to Revelation 13. Verse 8, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb." And notice the next sentence, "that was slain from the creation of the world." Did Jesus die when the earth was created? No, he did not. But see, you don't write a will unless you anticipate that one day you will die. God is eternal. He does not die. Why does God write a will? Jesus decided before he created the earth that he would lay down his life for you. And he chose to write a will, not because he needed to, but because he wanted to. And God the Father was part of that. And God the Father withdrew and went in seclusion where no one has seen him except the Son. The angels walk in his presence where the stones are on fire, but only the Son has seen the Father. And the Spirit is withdrawn to be an influence in your life. And Jesus decided to die. And God in his divinity chose to lay down life, so that a will could be written and a will could go in effect for you. Think about that. Satan tried so hard to mess up God's plan. If you study scriptures, you would have thought that Jesus was supposed to die at the hands of the high priest in the temple at Passover. And it's very possible that the Sabbath that Jesus was in the grave, we know it was a high Sabbath. It may have been the Passover Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, and the Jubilee Sabbath all in one day. We don't know for sure. Jesus laid down his life at a specific time And Satan thought he was to be laid down in the temple by the hands of a high priest in Jerusalem. He made sure he was killed by Roman soldiers. He made sure he was outside the temple, outside of Jerusalem. He was on a cross, cursed by God on a tree. That he was right next to criminals. Everything went wrong. But yet, Satan did not understand that Jesus was not killed. Jesus laid down his life and chose to die. And that decision was made before he created the universe. Remember in John 11, the text that often troubled me in verse 25, when you study with people about state of the death, and then you read in John 11, 25, if you believe in me, you'll never die. How do you get around that one? Let me ask you, and I've asked this question here before, some of you may know the answer. How many would you estimate have died since the creation of the world on this planet? Everybody, huh? One person, Jesus Christ. Everyone else goes to sleep. We rest for a short time. Jesus died the punishment of death. We receive the consequence of sin. Jesus took the punishment of sin. He died. He died for you. Now come with me to John chapter 20. This is an interesting passage. John 20, this is resurrection morning. Let's start reading in verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." Why does Jesus say that? Now, let me ask you. When a will takes effect, let's say that the day has come and your days are counted, you have a house and a car and $100,000 in bank account. When you die, how much of that is yours? None. It's not yours. It is now the property of the will. You understand what I'm saying? When Jesus came and died on the cross, he was God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When he died and laid to rest in the grave, what did he have? Nothing. He had no titles. He had no ownership. He had no rights. He had no city. He had nothing to his name. It was all transferred into the will that was kept and stored on the right side of the Father. When he comes to Mary, and Mary grabs him, he says, "Don't touch me yet," Jesus has no authority. He needs to go to the Father, and he goes to the Father, and he says, "Father, I am the firstborn of the earth. I claim the will." And the Father is now the executor and looks at the will and says, "You are the right heir. You are the firstborn of planet earth. It is all yours and your brothers and sisters." Do you understand what that means? Jesus transferred all his into the will so that he could give that to you. You are the rightful heir to the universe. You are the rightful heir to the tree of life, to the river of life, to the city of gold. To travel the universe as royalty. It is yours today. Not because of what you have done. There is nothing that says you deserve it, but it is legally yours. And your salvation is not based on your behavior or your choices. They are based on God's choice before the creation of the world to lay down life and transfer everything into the will. And Jesus received it again on your behalf as the firstborn. And you are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to shout this? Can you imagine? Praise God. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. Because Jesus died, you are the heir to the universe that belonged to Jesus before the creation of the world, and even now, it is all yours. That's hard to grasp. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, that's pocket change. Because they're going to die unless they receive Jesus. And their wealth is worthless when you think about it. But you have been chosen by God to live forever, to have the right to sit on God's throne, to see God face to face, to drink as often as you want from the river of life and eat any fruit as often as you want from the tree of life and live forever healthy and young and strong and to praise God for eternity. So let me ask you a question again. How is this going to change your living today? Now that you know that you are the legal heir to the universe. Will it change anything? Or are you just going to go on with life? It's your choice. Let's pray. Lord God, it's hard to grasp that you chose to die so that we could inherit heaven. Hard to grasp. But may that be a reality in our lives, and may we live as the true heirs of the universe. In Jesus' name.